right, so let's just launch in here, and we're going to talk about discipleship tonight. Because, you know, in my years as a Christian, I have been a part of a lot of different kinds of discipleship, you know. And I've just seen, you know, the ways that the church has operated in this realm of discipleship. And honestly, I never thought that we did a whole, you know, really that good of a job. You know, it just never seemed like we were really connecting people with the Lord in a way that brought true, you know, transformation and you know, permanent change. You know how you see people come in and out and up and down and sideways and everything else, you know. And so, a few years ago, I really began to just go before God and say, Lord, what are we missing? What are we missing? I mean, I've been part of many different kinds of churches. I was part of a church that was more of a seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive style, you know. And I saw the fruit of that, which wasn't a whole heck of a lot, honestly. You know, people were having a good old time. They'd come into church and they were entertained and, you know, and all that. But they weren't really being given a depth in God. So that really kind of stirred me up because, you know, one of my giftings and callings is to equip, you know. And so I really began to get stirred up about this. So I just began to ask the Lord, what? You know, what are we doing that's not right? What do we need to do? What is this discipleship thing really? Okay. And so he began to open up my understanding to it. And tonight we're going to cover some of that material so that you can also have a clearer picture of what it's all about to actually be a disciple. Does that sound good?
Yes. Yes.
Amen. All right. Just want to make sure you're getting your money's worth, you know. All right. Jesus in Matthew 28 gives us one of the classic commands and you know, discussions of this thing. He says, he came up to the disciples and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's powerful, huh? Goosebumps just reading that. So just please talk about a little bit of this stuff here just so, you know, we can be all on the same page, I guess. You know, he says all authority has been given to me. Jesus is, need some help? Nobody showed up? Oh. Okay. All right. Thank you. Love you. See you. Okay, yeah, all authority has been given to me, right? If Jesus has all authority, who has none? Say it louder.
The devil.
Exactly. All right? Jesus has all authority. Nobody else has any authority unless it comes from him. Okay? So, and that's a foundational kingdom principle that we'll talk more about in upcoming classes. But I just wanted to kind of get you thinking. See, the kingdom of God is about accessing authority, about understanding authority. Mm-hmm. And Jesus has it all. There's nobody higher than him. All right? He has the name above every name. Okay? And so if he has it all, there's nothing left over for anybody else. All right? Okay? So let's get that straight right from the get-go. We're not in a situation where we have to hope we're going to win or try to win or try. Okay? It's already been handled. Okay? So he has all the authority, and he immediately, after saying this, says to these guys, go therefore. All right? What he was really doing was deputizing his disciples. He was, in effect, saying, I am commissioning you now to go forth and carry on what I started. All right? He's saying, I am authorizing you to carry on my ministry that you saw me do, that you learned from me how to do, okay? and all that stuff, I'm now calling on you, 12, or 11, I guess, at that point. You go forth and do that. Okay? You see that? So who we are as his kids, right, are those who have been duly authorized by the one who has all authority. We have been duly authorized to do some things. Okay? This is not just our bright idea that somebody woke up and said, hey, I like this, let's try this. You know, no. Okay? Jesus had a plan in place from the beginning, and he's instituting that plan right before our eyes here in Matthew 28. Okay? He wasn't simply content to be the only one doing all this stuff. You know, his design from the beginning was to have a company, a people for his own possession who would carry out his will, extend his kingdom, establish his kingdom so that his will would be done as in heaven, so on earth. Okay? So he says to these guys, go therefore, I'm authorizing you to do something, and here's what he says I want you to do. He says, I want you to bring people to church and get them saved. Is that what it says there? Yeah. Okay. I want you to take tracts to people and have them read the prayer at the back. Is that what it says there?
No, not at all.
Okay, you know, forgive me if I do this once in a while. You know, I throw these questions out to really get you to think about. Yes. See, we have taken his command and we've kind of put our own spin on it, which is not what he actually said, right? He said, I want you to go and make disciples, okay? But he didn't say simply go make disciples. What did he say?
All nations.
Stop right there.
Okay,
disciples of
all nations.
Mm-hmm. How many of you think your vision for evangelism is a little too small? Mm-hmm. You know, your vision for discipleship is a little too small. Mine always was. My understanding of discipleship was simply, okay, we're all going to come into a classroom and someone's going to teach us. You know? And if maybe there'll be a test and I have to answer all the questions right. You know? That's what we've understood to be discipleship. And as we go through this lesson, you're going to see how woefully inadequate that understanding really is. But what's at its foundation, what's wrong with it, is it's too small. If all we think about is discipling a classroom, or a few individuals, or even a whole church, we still haven't touched what Jesus told us to do. He's given us responsibility to disciple nations. Nations! What does that tell you about the level of authority that he's entrusted to us? Isn't that amazing? That he would put that level of trust in little old you and me. What are you, nuts, Lord? I mean, come on. Sometimes you sit back and you go, whew, you really took a flyer on this one because you're, you know, I know me. And I don't know if I'm worthy of that level of trust. I mean, I know I have to be because he said it, you know. But we got to see this. We have to recognize that our vision has just been too myopic. It's just been too small, okay? We have a mandate to disciple nations.
That's right.
Okay? And the nation we happen to be part of is the United States of America. So the question comes, okay, God, how in the world are we supposed to disciple this nation? That'll keep you up at nights. Right? I mean, it's a huge thing. But how many of you have learned that when Jesus commands us to do something, it's not an idle thing? He's not playing games with us, just telling us to do something, setting us up for failure. No, if he said to do it, then we can do it.
Obviously, we can do it, yeah.
We just need to learn how. We need to tap into his strategy.
Amen. Yes.
Right?
Yep.
And that's really what the Lord is doing in this season, is he is stripping us clear of all the old mindsets, the religious traditions, the junk that's held us, you know, in this place where the church has lost its influence in our society. I mean, come on, right? The church basically said, oh, it's getting too bad out there. And they kind of went inside the four walls, closed the doors, put the shades down, said, oh, we're going to just stay in here and pray till Jesus comes again. You know, because it's getting bad out there. That's the attitude. That's what happened. We abdicated our place in the world to be salt and light. And anytime there's a vacuum, something's going to rush in to fill it. And it wasn't anything good. It was darkness. If light goes away, what happens? Right? If the light stops shining, it gets dark pretty quick. And that's what happened, right? So, he gives us this command to make disciples, you know? You know what's interesting? If you look at the Greek, it's actually saying something along these lines. As you're going, be discipling the nations, you know? That's kind of the idea. It's like you're just going to go out, and as you're traveling around, you're going to be discipling the nations. That gives us a clue as to how we're going to do this. You know, it's not going to be inside churches.
That's right.
Right.
You know, I mean, there's going to be discipleship happening in churches, but he says as you're going.
That's right.
As you're going, see, so there's a huge emphasis that God is making today on getting us outside of our church mentality and into a kingdom mindset, which covers everything, okay? The church is in the kingdom. It's not the kingdom. The kingdom is bigger than the church, see? And the kingdom operates wherever the king is.
Amen.
And the king is wherever we are,
because
we're one with him. See how that works? It's pretty cool, right? All right. So we're making disciples, and what does he say to do to make disciples? He says, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been water baptized?
Yes.
How many of you got dunked? Yeah. That's the literal meaning, right? When baptism in the Greek, the word means to immerse, it actually comes out of the people who would deal in cloth. Right, they would make cloth, and they would dye it various colors, and that's the Greek word that they would use when they would take a piece of cloth, stick it in the red dye. Right, it would be totally immersed in that red dye, and it would come out looking different than when it went in. You know, so it's a good analogy as to what happens to us. It's a symbol of what happened to us when we became a Christian. Right, we went in the water to symbolize our death. Come out of the water, symbolizing, oh, I'm a new creature in Christ now. See?
That's right.
A lot of times that is not clearly taught.
Right.
When people are baptized, you know? It's not. Back in the day, in the first century, when you got baptized, you were really putting yourself out there. Because it wasn't popular to be a Christian back then. Right? So if you're out in this public venue, right, and you're getting baptized, everybody all of a sudden knew, oh, they're now following Jesus, okay? And because of the level of opposition and persecution and whatnot, that was some serious stuff, you know? I mean, what do we do now? It's inside a nice church building. It's like everybody's, you know, together there, and it's like a happy time. And it should be happy, but we've lost some of that edge that they had. You know what we should do to bring it back? If you're going to get baptized, you have to also buy a billboard, put your name up on a billboard somewhere. It says, I am now following Jesus and just want you to know. That to me would be the equivalent, you know, of what they had to do back then to really make a stand, to say, leaving my old life behind. That person that you knew is dead. I'm now a new person, you know? And so I'm not going to live like I lived. So, can I help you?
Oh, no, I'm just reading the sign. Sorry.
Oh, okay, cool. So, yeah, I mean, that's just, you know, some of my thoughts, you know, with regards to baptism. And so, you know, if you ever get to baptize somebody, make sure that they know the truth.
I like how you use the tie-dye, the red tie-dye, because it makes me think of we're coming out covered by the blood of the Lamb, too, and that we're always now wearing the blood of the Lamb, and that we should always be reminded of that whenever the enemy tries to come in.
Yeah.
Well, I'm tie-dyed red now.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah, and that's a great, that's a great, and that's really what baptism is supposed to do for us. It's supposed to be a memorial, you know, of what happened to us in the spirit realm, you know, so that when a devil comes and says, oh, you know, don't you want to come back and kind of do this junk? Say, who are you talking to, man? That person died. See? And that's such a powerful defense against the enemy that you, you know, who are you talking to? That's not, you know, that was... That was then, this is now, and that person's dead. Right? Yeah. That's good. All right, so baptizing them was the first thing he said. Secondly, he said, I want you to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Okay? Now, Jesus had his disciples doing a bunch of cool stuff. Right? They were out there healing the sick, casting out demons. Right? They were part of the miracles that Jesus did. They were proclaiming the gospel. They were, you know, they were doing all kinds of great stuff. And he's basically saying, this is not a club, guys, and you're not the elite. I want you to take everything I taught you and spread the wealth. Right. Spread it out. Because everybody gets to play. There's nobody that's supposed to feel like, oh, I can't do that because I'm not, you know. No, it's everybody is on the same level here. Mm-hmm. Whatever Jesus said, whatever I taught you guys, you now teach them to observe the same things and do the same things. Okay? So all that we read in the Gospels that Jesus told his disciples to do, we can apply to us. See? It's no longer this. You know, this hellish teaching, which I call it that because it really is, that says that all the signs and wonders and miracles stopped when the apostles died out, right? You know, I mean, it's a shame, but there are huge sections of Christians, you know, huge sections of the church that still believe that, you know, and there's elaborate theologies to support their position, you know. It's amazing, but... It's impossible to take that position because of this one verse here. He said, whatever I taught you, you teach them. Okay? So everything that the disciples, the original 12 experienced is for you and I today. Okay? Which means, see, you come into this revelation, it's like, uh-oh, am I experiencing all that the original disciples experienced? No. See, that's what it means. It brings us to another level of accountability.
Right.
You know, that, oh, I get to do this? Yeah. All right, Lord, I'm going to go after that. Because I'm not seeing too many dead people raise up yet.
That's right.
You know, and I'd like to. I mean, I'm not crazy about people dying in front of me, but if that's, you know, if that's what it takes for you to work your power, I'm going to do it. I had a friend of mine who came home from a conference that she was at. This is just a wonderful sister in the Lord who's a powerful intercessor, and a person died on a plane. And she said, you know, she walks over there, and they ask her, are you a doctor? She says, no, but I know one. In the name of Jesus, she began praying. And the heart started beating again.
That's right.
And, yeah, you know, right. I was like, you go. So I love that kind of stuff. Anyway, don't let me go down that rabbit trail because we'll be out of here. So anyway, that's the key that we have to recognize that all that Jesus spoke to them applies to you and I. And then he gives the most fantastic promise that I know of. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Could you imagine trying to do anything without the Lord with you?
No.
You know? And conversely, knowing that he's with us, how can we fail? How can we fail? See, failure you know, it's possible, I guess, if you don't believe what Jesus said. But failure is not our norm, right? Success is supposed to be what's normal for us. Even when things don't go our way,
that's right,
we're still able to succeed.
That's right.
Because he's with us. He's with us. You know. Oh. How much faulty theology is there in the church that tells people God doesn't like you, he's disappointed with you, he's gonna leave you, or not leave you, but he's just not gonna be with you because you're not doing everything he wants. You know, we're gonna annihilate that in this class. You guys are gonna, if there's any of that junk in you, you're gonna be set free. You know, because Papa loves his kids.
Yes.
He loves his kids, and he loves being with us. He loves playing with us. He loves working with us. He loves just everything about us. He's crazy about us. That just freaks me out. I'm like, what? Are you sure? But it's the truth. All right. All right, anytime if you have any questions or observations or things you want to share, just, you know, pipe up. This is very interactive.
I wanted to say that's one thing I learned about prophecy, being the heart of God.
Yeah.
When I came to King of Kings before, when I was in other churches, all the prophecy that I've heard, praise God, wasn't directed at me, but it was always gloom and doom and death and condemnation and whatever.
Yeah.
And the first time that I heard the heart of God was through Isabel Allen, and she told me things that, like, God just brought some clarity of things that had happened in childhood and things like that.
Wow.
And she said to me, God wants to reveal his heart to you.
Right. Yeah.
And it made the difference, and
that's
it actually
good.
Changed the course of my life.
That's wonderful.
That's, right.
That's true prophetic ministry right
that's
there.
Right.
That really is. Mm-hmm. And don't forget, Jesus said, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if you're hearing so-called prophetic ministry that's judgmental, critical, condemning, you know, it ain't coming from God, that's for sure. All right. We're going to talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good point, and he does. Yeah. But anything that God does will never discourage you.
Mm-hmm.
It will never make you feel like a failure. See, that's the difference. Okay, so what is a disciple? Good question. I'm glad I asked it. Jesus said in Matthew 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? So Jesus here gives us this clear description of a disciple. What is a disciple? Anybody can you glean from that what Jesus is saying in terms of what a disciple is?
Well, I think more than a follower. I see student there because talking about a teacher, so
mm-hmm. Okay.
Follow that there's a student that a disciple is a student.
Right. What does he say there is the goal of a disciple?
To become like the teacher.
Become like the teacher.
There you go. That's a disciple. Someone who has made a decision to become like their teacher. Okay? You become a disciple because you want to learn from someone. You want to change something in your life. You want to become like that person in some way. You know? And so Jesus simply says to us, that's what a disciple is.
That's right.
It's someone who's made a choice to become like me. Okay? Now, there are three components to that we all have to understand and embrace if we're going to be successful in that pursuit. Because how many of you know, it's one thing to say, I want to become like Jesus, and another to be successful in that pursuit. Okay, there's many people that, you know, have made professions like that. Oh, Lord, I want to be like you. But then when it comes time to actually doing what's necessary, you know, not so much. Okay, so he gives us three characteristics that every disciple must have if they're going to be successful in their pursuit of becoming like Jesus. The first one for us is in Matthew 4. And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Mm-hmm. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay? So what's the first characteristic that we see of a disciple here in this passage?
They follow.
Follow.
Yeah.
Following Jesus.
A disciple is a follower. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, I know that's very simple. It's very basic. But think about this, okay? If you don't know where you're going, and I say to you, "I know, just follow me," okay? You know, you're in your car, I'm in my car, I'm driving. Just follow me, I'll lead you to the place, right? Mm-hmm. So we're driving along, and I make a left, because that's where you got to go, and you keep on going down the road. Mm-hmm. What just happened?
Following.
Yeah. How many of us, okay, the Lord is going one way, and we see something, "Oh, that's pretty nice. Oh, look at that." And all of a sudden, we find that we've gotten distracted and pulled off into a whole other area. Okay? It happens, right? How many of you have been on those little jig-jags on your life, right?
Yes.
See? So, we have to settle that question. You know, am I going to keep my eyes on him? Am I going to follow him? You know, am I willing to look at all these other things in my life that have gotten my attention, been distractions to me? You know, am I willing to deal with that and say, "No mas, I'm done. That's it." Right? See, that's part of this thing. That's what it means to follow. Say, "I'm choosing to not follow other stuff." Mm-hmm. I'm choosing to not listen to other things. I'm choosing to not put my eyes on something else.
Right.
Why? Because I need to be seeing him. I need to be hearing him. I need to be doing what he's doing. See, that's a decision that each of us has to make. And I mean, if we don't, just not going to happen. We're not going to be a disciple.
True.
We maybe become a disciple of something else because we're following that or doing that. You see how that works? Okay? So that's the first thing. He settles. And look what these guys did. I love it how it records here. Immediately they left their nets. You know? Simon and Andrew and John and James says that about all four of them. Immediately. They weren't playing games. They said, "You want us to follow you?" Yeah! You know, it's like they left skid marks, you know? It was like, right? But that to me is the impact of that statement there. Immediately left everything behind. Left a life that they had grown up in, that they were comfortable in, that they knew what they were doing. They probably had some measure of respect and status and prestige in the community because of their fishing business. And all of a sudden, they're leaving it all behind. For who? For what? See, that's a step of faith, right? I mean, just think about that. You know, if Jesus came to you today and said, "Just drop everything and..." "But Lord, I'm making some good money here. You sure you want me?" Exactly. Right? You know. But that's kind of the deal. That, you know, is what he did with these guys. "I want you to just follow me." Okay. There's some cost to it. There's some cost to it. You know. I guess we got to count the cost. Okay. So, that was the first one. The second one, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
That's a good word. All right? So what's the second characteristic of a disciple? Yeah, a disciple is a learner. Okay? You know, you could be a follower, but you could also think you know everything. You know what I'm saying? And so there's got to come a point in time where you say, you know, I don't really know nothing here. You know, I'm a learner, Lord. I need to hear from you. I need to learn. I need to have that kind of humility. Yes. That just, okay, show me, teach me. Amen. Teach me what I need to know, okay? And he promises to do that. He says, take my yoke. You know, take my yoke on you and learn from me. Okay? What's the yoke of the Lord? Anybody know? He talks about this yoke here. What do you think his yoke is?
I've heard some teaching on it.
Have you really?
Yeah.
I have very rarely heard teaching on this. So what have you heard?
That, you know, a yoke is put on oxen, right?
Yes.
And that's the ox. Ox will pull the cart or whatever, the plow or whatever.
Yeah.
And what they would do is take an older ox who knows
right.
how to do it. And he would be mm-hmm. yoked with another ox. That there would be two of them with this big wooden thing
yeah.
on them. And so the younger ox is learning. That so the older ox
yeah.
is like guiding him. So the
That's
young
good.
One takes on the yoke.
That's good.
And learns how to plow.
That's good. Yeah.
I learned that from Pastor Tate years ago.
Yeah.
Oh,
you remember that now, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
And I've heard that. I've heard that. Yes.
The yoke that I heard about was when they had the chair bearers, the ones that would bring royalty
oh,
in.
Wow.
Instead of them carrying it with their hands,
yeah.
they would carry it on their shoulders,
yeah.
which would make carrying it, you know,
yeah.
easier.
Oh, absolutely.
So they said that there was a part of the chair that was called the yoke.
Huh.
And when they stopped holding it and put it on their shoulder and then began to carry,
right.
the load got lighter.
Mm. Interesting. Wow.
Right?
That one I hadn't heard.
So, right.
That's good. I like that.
So
like
the
that.
Load got lighter. So when you're carrying, we're supposed to be the carriers of Jesus.
Yeah.
And our load is always light.
Yeah. Okay.
Because we're
That's
carriers.
Good. All right. That's good. Now. Awesome. Well, I'll throw out my theory because I don't think there's a right or wrong answer here. You know, I love the way the Lord takes these images and just applies them in ways that are just so meaningful to each of us in our own way. Right. So I asked the Lord, what the heck is your yoke? What are you talking about here? And what keyed for me, you know, what was key for me in this was the fact that he said, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, okay? And so I'm thinking, well, if your yoke is easy and your burden is light, I want that, obviously. So
Amen.
So what would have made your burden easy and the yoke light? And all of a sudden it just hit me. It's the Holy Spirit. Because
oh.
he did everything under the anointing of the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
You know? So that's kind of my pet theory, is that the yoke of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He was so constantly yoked to the Lord, to the Father through the Holy Spirit, that, you know, everything for him was just a piece of cake. Not that he didn't suffer, because he did, but it was like he was able to go through, you know, all this stuff, you know, with victory because of his intimate connection to the Lord. He was so, you know, intimately yoked to the Lord. And see, because don't forget, Jesus, in his ministry on earth, was 100% man.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
He was not doing his stuff because he was the Son
That's
of God.
Right. That's right.
Okay?
Right.
So he, you know, he was really exampling for us what's possible. You know? He was showing us what is possible for a human being who is yoked, you know, properly to the Lord, you know? So that just gives me a whole lot of, you know, faith and confidence, and it's like, yeah, it's good, right? So we can do that. We can, you know, get yoked with him, and we can learn whatever it is that we need to learn, okay? We'll talk more about, you know, this as we go along in terms of what's necessary for us to really be effective in drawing from him the revelation that he wants, but That's, you know, an integral characteristic. We can't come into this thing, you know, thinking that we know, you know. And what's shocking is the more you walk with him, the more you find out how screwed up your thinking is. So that the things you thought you were okay with, it's like, oh, no. But that's part of it, see. Being a learner means you're willing to have your most cherished beliefs challenged if they're wrong. See, it's willing to have the spotlight of God shine on you to reveal whatever might be hidden there. You know, I mean, we'll talk more about this later as well, but just I love David's prayer, Lord, search me. You know, try me, see if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me. You know, it's like, it's good. All right, so second one is a learner. The third characteristics, Jesus says in John 14:12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do because I go to the Father. All right, so the third characteristic of a disciple is
doing.
Yeah, a disciple is a doer. Okay? Follower, learner, and doer. Folks, I have to tell you that this third component is the one that the church has woefully fallen down on. Okay? We have been so influenced by the Greco-Roman philosophy of learning, which is sit in your classroom while the instructor spews out facts and figures and information for you to take notes on and learn. And then you spit back to him on a test, all right? That type of academic environment is not discipleship. Yet that is the prevalent mode that is used in the church, is it not? You go to Sunday school classes, you go to adult classes, you go to whatever kind of classes there are. My gosh, you're in a class now. Oh, no! See, here's the deal. The Lord told me that I am not allowed to teach unless I have an activation. Unless I allow for you to have an opportunity to encounter the Lord, okay, and to do something with what you're learning. See, that's what Jesus did. He just didn't sit these guys in a synagogue, you know, day after day and expound to them from, you know, the scrolls of the old covenant. No, they did life together. They walked around. They did stuff. And he gave them assignments. Here, go do this. Go out and pray. Go, you know, here, multiply this food. You know, he did all this stuff, but they were doing it with him. They were fully engaged in the process of discipleship. And if we don't do that, you miss out on what I believe is the truly transformative aspect of discipleship. Okay? I could sit here and I could, you know, describe to you how to build a cabinet, you know, how to do cabinetry. I could describe that to you. If I knew it, I could describe that to you. A master carpenter could come in here and just run down the whole thing, what it's like to put together a beautiful cabinet. Okay? Now, let's say that he did that, and you go home and buy some wood. Are you going to build a cabinet the next day? Well, you could try. I tell you what, I wouldn't want to put none of my stuff in it. But seriously, we would all, I'm sure, fail royally at our attempt to create a cabinet after maybe, you know, being given the most exquisite and detailed instructions on how to do it. See, you got to be able to do it, to put your hands on it, and to have somebody there to say, oh, no, let me show you how, okay? Mm-hmm. Or here's a trick of the trade that'll save you a lot of time. Watch this. Oh, that's so cool, you know? And so you learn from somebody who knows what they're doing, right? You watch what they do. Mm-hmm. Copy it. Mm-hmm. If you screw up, they'll tell you what you did wrong and show you how to do it better. See, that's discipleship. Okay? So if we're really going to switch, if we're really going to shift out of this this old thing that we've been doing in church, you know what it really is going to mean? It's going to mean that all of us have to figure out who God wants us to work with and be willing to invest our time to do some life with them. See how that's going to work? You're going to have to be able to take some time to work with people so you can actually show them what's going on and how to pray, you know, how to get stuff out of the Bible and not go, you know, go off into some cultic thing. You know, how do you cast a demon out, you know?
Right.
I mean, you can go to classes and learn that. But, you know, discipleship is supposed to be a life process. It's an organic type of a thing. And so we need to learn, you know, how to make that happen. Mm-hmm. All right?
It challenges us to be normal, what seems to be normal. Mm-hmm.
What we've accepted as normal.
Right.
Exactly.
To do the abnormal.
Yeah.
You know what amazes me about Jesus, when he sent the disciples out, he sent them out challenging them to go past the norm.
Yeah.
Cast out demons and stuff. I'm sure that they, as fishermen, they weren't doing those type of things.
That fish is demon possessed. Yeah, absolutely. You're right. Yeah, that's good. I like that. Thank you. So you can see at the bottom of your page that I have my definition of discipleship, that it's an apprenticeship. You know, where we follow Jesus, we become more like him, and we do the things that he does. And that's really key, you know. That we're no longer simply intellectually grasping certain concepts and principles, but we're now receiving revelation that we're doing, we're working out, okay? So in every class that I do, there's activation where you're going to get to do something, to experience the Lord, to put something into practice so that you begin to actually, oh, this really works. It's not just theory. Because yeah. that's what it becomes.
Right.
You sit in a normal classroom situation, you hear all this stuff, but it's just theory. Because
you're
not doing it. You're not learning. You're not experiencing it. You know what I mean? And so that has to change, you know. So, hey, if you have a teaching gift, I challenge you. Ask God to show you how to, activate people that you're teaching. Give them stuff to do. Let's do this, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, the Bible says we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers. See, we always forget that, don't we? It's like, wow. All right. On the back of this page is just some bullet point information. What I found is that there are some folks that really like this type of stuff. So I kind of throw this in for those of you that are organized like that. The first page is for those that are just kind of like, ooh, let's just kind of weave around and have a good time. You know, I kind of play both sides of that fence. I don't know why I'm weird. You know, most prophetic people are very, very, you know, left-brained or right-brained, whichever the creative side is. Yeah, you know, but I kind of straddle the fence, which is sometimes painful. But, you know, this page will give you kind of a breakdown as to what discipleship looks like. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so the three arenas that we're involved in for discipleship are the way, which speaks to our relationship with him, loving him and knowing him more. And the things that we engage in for that process are worship, prayer, and knowing his voice. The truth. That's where we get transformed into his image. We receive and experience his truth. How many of you know that truth that's not experienced is not truth to you?
Mm. That's right.
Because, see, an idea can be debated. But once you've experienced the truth, it becomes reality.
Mm-hmm.
See? Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool? All right. That was for free. The truth involved with where we engage the truth is through the word, teaching, training, and counsel. Then we talk about the life. That's where we represent him in the kingdom by loving others as he does. And we engage that through mercy things, doing, you know, outreach, power evangelism, power gifts, and whatnot. Okay? And then there's a breakdown in terms of what the Lord focuses on in those areas. Number one would cover the follower aspect. Number two would cover the learner aspect, and number three would cover the doer aspect for you. So you can kind of look through that, and if that, you know, blesses you, good. If not, just ignore it.
You don't spend much time to organize that.
I don't know, man. It just came to me in a vision, so. All right. What can I tell you? So let's do this. I want to give you a chance tonight to encounter the Lord in this.
Yes.
And just really allow the Holy Spirit to impact your life. And some of you are going to come up higher in a new flow in anointing tonight if you want that. Does that sound good?
Sounds good.
All right. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just kind of close your eyes for a minute. And we're just going to kind of focus our hearts and our attention on the Lord Jesus right now. And I just want you to know that quite literally, He is standing in this room with us tonight. And because He's so awesome, He's really able to stand in front of each of us at the same time. I don't know how that works, but He's beyond that, you know, our comprehension in that way. But He's literally in the room tonight, standing in front of you. And He's looking directly in your eyes. And some of you are going to be able to really sense the love that He has for you as you look in His eyes. You just can get lost in that, but don't get lost, because we need to do some things here. But he's there, He's standing in front of you, He's looking at you tonight, and He says to you, "Follow Me." And just as Peter and Andrew and James and John did, the same choice lays before you. If you will say yes and leave behind the things that have been keeping you from truly following Him the way He wants you to. And right now, I believe that the Lord would show you those things that you need to leave behind, things that have been distracting and have been really getting in the way. And He simply looks at you and says, "Will you leave those behind tonight?" And if you're willing to do that, just put your hand in His and say, "Yeah, Lord, I'm ready." And just let Him lead you on this journey tonight, from this night forward, into a realm that I don't think you've experienced this before. Because I know in my life, when I finally did this, it just opened up realms of revelation and closeness to the Lord. And so that's the question that He has before you. So Lord, we just thank You that we get a chance to say to You once and for all, "I'm ready to follow You. I'm ready to follow You and You alone." Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus, "Who is really the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to Himself and put him in the midst of them. And He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you repent and become like little children, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Whoever will humble himself and become like this little child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What are the characteristics of a child that Jesus is talking about here? Children are teachable. they're trusting. Not ashamed to admit they don't know something or that they need help. They're very dependent on another for much of what they need. What characteristics of a child do you need in your life in order for you to truly follow the Lord in this season? Just tell him tonight, because his grace is here to pour into you. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Lord says, I'm pouring in a grace in your heart, in your life, in this hour, because I am going to move in a fresh way in you to bring a transformation. And the Lord says, I am pleased with your humility. I am pleased with your desire to be changed and to be transformed. And I just see him walking around the room, just pouring out of this. It's like he's holding this bucket, and it's just filled with his grace and his presence and all that's good. And he's just pouring it out over us tonight. He is so, so committed to this. He's so committed to your success. He's like, he has the biggest smile. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord really wants us to experience his yoke, what it's like to be yoked through the Holy Spirit. So I just invite you tonight, if you would like to receive a fresh flow and a fresh anointing and just more of you're willing to just allow the Holy Spirit to have more of you tonight, so that you can experience that yoke that Jesus said is light, and that burden which is easy. The yoke that's easy. And oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I invite you to stand right now. And if you have your prayer language, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I just want you to lift your voices up right now and begin to pray. And if you haven't received that yet, the Lord's going to come on you tonight, and you're going to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive a freedom to speak in tongues like you never have before. There's a release tonight. Ranamakanda siya po shoko sotoro bo kohonda rada baki si via babonoro bo suku ya shara va sehelia rutu babama ki si si via popotunda bakanda resilia rada shiki ya shata suku ya pama kasanda te kehilia rada baka sunda raba kasha. The floodgates are opening tonight. The floodgates are opening tonight, oh God. Isia baranda mosu
Rukuya beshe sihilia tatanda. Rosu baba peki sidia tonomandu rapabahalia. Rotu baba kasha sakanda. Nesia pasoto. Resilia tagavasha sanda. Ikia rotuba mata sandi. Ikia ta sanda rada bakanda. Freedom, 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 freedom. The Lord says you're free tonight. Open your mouth and let the river flow. Let the river flow. Let the river flow tonight. That river of living water out of your innermost being tonight. Flowing out, bubbling up. Ros maraba siki shasondo ratanda rotuba ishibia soku sonda mandia da ki resit yes hot onda yes yes new freedom new freedom new freedom hebi ababa kasanda the blockade is down isha soto ba maranda isha ri roma mama kusuva patie yahasa ri radomba baba kosohosh yaya yesilia roto sanda no hindrance no hindrance no hindrance siya baba posonda alia rasa epiashu kusutu roba baba kanda Mama, Nerieri Arababa Gosu, Shefilia, Sakanda Bakondo, Mandia Arababa Kasisi Fisilia, Orababa Banda, Mokusibia Sondo, Hashilia, Basonda, Marabakisilia Botosondo, Ratanda, Ratanda Bakondo, Boveyaba Shesitivi, Mandiara Kasoto, Gash. Yeshivia to sunda baba bake, de sitia rotu vatia mama se ya to shasanda, eri aravando, risiava, risiava kusubo, e yasanda bakara, do, 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 roba figlia maetsu, maeada kasotora, shafanda, riti sivikia hondo, ralia to so, potonda, Rotunda, ieri a te sarà la Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Tell me that wasn't good. Wow. Yeah, exactly. Come on. All right. How many of you would say that was the longest you ever prayed in tongues? The longest you ever prayed in tongues, okay? See, here's the deal.
There's no limitation. There is no limitation on praying in tongues. All right? And God wants to train you to the point where you can pray in tongues without opening your mouth. Do you ever try that? You ever try praying in tongues without opening your mouth? Okay? If you've never done it, try it, because it'll free you up to pray in the Spirit wherever you are. Because obviously you're walking down the street, what the heck is wrong with you? You know, but to be able to do it, to let the river flow, you know, and pray in your spirit, to hear the words, to hear the tongues without actually having to say them. Okay, God wants to release you into that, and I do. I, in the name of Jesus, I release you into greater facility in speaking in tongues. This gift, which has been so maligned by segments of the church, is the one supernatural thing we get to do anytime, anywhere we are. We can pray in tongues. We can speak in tongues. We can let the river flow. And I release you into that greater anointing, that greater flow. And as you do that, what you're doing, you're priming your spiritual pump. By praying in tongues, you are receiving downloads from the Lord in the spirit realm. We don't even know, right? We don't know what we're praying about. We don't know what's going on, but we're connecting. That's how we know we're in the yoke.
That's right.
Okay? We're in the yoke when we get to pray in tongues like that and in the spirit realm. Okay? Again, it's the one supernatural thing that we get to do anytime. It's like, wow. Okay? Now, here's a question. How many of you heard or saw something as we were doing that? Yeah. Well, that means share it.
I never see his face, but I just knew that Jesus was holding my hand, and he hugged me.
Oh, isn't that cool? That's so awesome. Feels good, don't it?
Yes, it does. It's indescribable.
Yeah.
Wow.
But yeah, I felt him.
Cool. Good.
You know, when I pray like that, I always see myself hand in hand walking through a field of lilies.
Wow. That's so cool. Yeah, that's great. That's good. All right. Anybody else? You heard?
I saw light. And then, especially when you kept saying freedom. Because I think, for me personally, like as far as like just having the gift of tongues, speaking in it, it's kind of like, just kind of, I don't do it as much as I should.
Okay.
And then when you said freedom, it was just releasing.
Blast it out. Awesome. Yeah. All right, cool.
That's what I felt when you said freedom. I felt the flow of tongues change.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You felt the release, right?
Yes.
Exactly, exactly. And that's what we're after. Mm-hmm. We're after that kind of a you know. I literally saw floodgates. I just saw this huge download of living water just came right down. And, you know. And it was interesting is that happens most times when we do this exercise in my class. So the Lord just it's like Niagara Falls just kind of, you know, dumps in the middle of the room, because that's how much he wants to see us released into this, you know, and be free in this thing. Did you get some words? No? Okay.
Not really.
You were like right there, man, right there. Okay, no big deal. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but, you know, it's for you, dude.
I'm open to share, but it's actually, it was just last night, I was, again, asking the Lord for my prayer language, and just, it's...
Let me suggest you shift your perspective
and
begin to thank him for it.
Because
it's yours. It's a gift. It's a promise. Peter said the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Okay? And when he was preaching in Acts 2. So it's for you. It's yours. It's already yours. It's like, thank you, Papa. Yeah. You probably wake up in the middle of the night.
That's excellent.
I've been praying for. Yeah. And all of a sudden, you go, hey, Liana, Bacasuto. You know,
I guess it's my fear is like, I don't want to pretend or, you know,
and that fear is just jacking you up, you know, because what did Jesus say? He said that if a kid comes to their father
for a fish. He's not going to get a stone or bread and scorpion, that whole, right? And it's the same way. You come to Father.
How much more?
How much more is he going to give you what he's promised? See? So you got to trust him in that, you know? That what you think are like, oh, I got to be making this junk up, man. This can't be from God, you know? It's like, you know, it's like, one of my favorite phrases when it comes to the things of the Lord is, I ain't that smart.
Right.
Huh, yeah. You know? The things that he releases, the revelation, I'm just not that smart, okay? Hello? So if you're getting stuff and it's, you know, it sounds like tongues, then it's tongues.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Okay?
Just open
it. Exactly. Just
step of faith.
All right?
Just open your mouth and I'm telling you.
And it's there.
Did it for me.
Absolutely. We share here. That's good. Yeah.
You know, I always think of it like this. Is that, you know, how are you going to learn, like, say for an example, if you play an instrument, how are you going to learn to play a guitar, you know, and have the teacher teach you if you don't pick up the guitar and just start strumming the strings? But when you start to trust and rely on the Holy Spirit, he's going to make that noise that you just know about, and he's going to make it into music. So you just go from fear to faith and just move in faith, knowing that your Abba Father loves you.
Yeah.
And that as you embrace him and he embraces you, he turns that gibberish into a beautiful, precious language.
Yeah,
you know?
Exactly.
But, you know, some people will maybe just wake up and they just start, you know, going, blah, 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 and then it becomes words. But, you know, so even a little baby, sometimes they just know two or three things.
Mm-hmm.
But the more they grow, then it becomes more vowels and consonants.
Exactly.
And then a paragraph, and then you're off.
Yeah.
You know, so like he said about being
child
like a child.
Like faith, yeah.
You know, so be like a That's child helpful. Coming to Papa. No, and maybe it's just Abba, 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 but then he'll turn it around.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's like you can't fail.
Yeah. But I know I'm not the only one. I sense that I'm not the only one that's felt it. But when you said just to step into another level, you know, a deeper level of, you know, and why a lot of people, I believe, shy away from, you know, oh, the Spirit, you're speaking in tongues. Oh, you're this emotional thing. And you act like you're feeling something. But I, you know, I know that I sense that the Lord kind of like when he snatched me. You know, like I was stepping into that next level, and I'm sure others have felt as well.
Yeah.
You know, like we stepped into that next level, you know.
Yeah.
You know, for this season, definitely.
It's good. And it's fun. It's just fun, man. Come on. You know, the joy of the Lord is all over this stuff. He just loves giving us his blessings, his gifts, his anointing. He just, that's like, wow, you know. So I encourage you, you know, to be purposeful about increasing the amount of time that you pray in tongues, okay? I'm just as guilty as this as any other Christian, is that I just don't pray enough time. I don't spend enough time praying in tongues. I just don't, and I know I should, you know? And especially for those of you that, you know, that are looking to kind of advance in the prophetic, you know, again, tongues is one of the ways that we prime the pump, you know, spiritually. And when I was first learning how to prophesy, you know, I was actually taught pray in tongues first and then launch out, you know. I don't have to do that anymore, but, you know, that's it's something to know and to learn and to practice for a while so you get your sea legs in this thing, okay? Cool. Any other questions or thoughts? I just felt like the Lord was saying that he is roaring over us to blow away things that are not good that need to be blown away in our lives. So I'm you know, just want to encourage you guys with that. That, you know, you're in a process in this class that literally when you're done with this class, you will have a confidence in the voice of God, you know, that you almost now you probably can't even imagine it, but it really will be. You will have absolutely no doubt when God is speaking to you. And that's what I love about what the Lord has put together in this class, is that, you know, it's going to give you that kind of confidence, you know, because, you know, that's the big question, right? Is it you, God? Is it me? Or is it the devil? We will settle that issue once and for all. Now, I got a question for you, but anybody else before we close tonight? Anybody else have something to share?
I wanted to ask the teacher, how did you come to know that you were prophetic?
Wow. Really quickly, when I was back in the 80s, God began speaking to me through the scriptures But he began speaking to me about issues that had to do with the church and the way the church was going, and the things God wanted to do, you know, on a larger scale than just like my own life. And I'm like, God, why are you doing this? Why, you know, I'm not a pastor. I have no, you know, why are you showing me this stuff? I had no clue. How many of you know who Mark Sharona is? You know Mark? Well, back before Mark became famous, he was a friend of the pastor that of the church I went to, and so he would come and minister in our church. And he called me out one time, and basically his words that he said was, "Such as I have, I give to you." So I, you know, was introduced to the prophetic that way. So it was kind of a, you know, baptism by fire, so to speak, because nobody knew for nothing about this. Is back in the late 80s. You know, nobody knew anything about the prophetic back then.